Well, I've been going through a series called Living Out Our Faith, and we've been going through the book of James, and today's one of those messages that is probably going to be a heavy message, and one that might step on some toes. It's okay if it's the Lord that's doing the stepping. But last week we looked at heavenly wisdom, that wisdom is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. It is impartial and sincere. That is heavenly wisdom. We know that when we lack wisdom, that we should ask for it. We should ask the Lord for wisdom, and there are things that come from that heavenly, and those things that I just listed come from that heavenly wisdom. And should we rely on our own wisdom or wisdom of the world, it is a false wisdom that leads to envy and disorder. These are things that we looked at last week. And if you wanted to hear it, it is on our podcast. We also looked at peace, and being a peacemaker is important because there is righteousness to be found in that. When peace is lacking, what do we find? We find disorder, we find chaos, we find disunity and fighting, and there might even be violence. So heavenly wisdom moves against those things. False wisdom or worldly wisdom is something that we must combat and be watchful for, because it lacks peace, as selfishness is often the motive. And so we're moving in today. We are moving into chapter 4 of James. He moves in a little different direction. Though disorder, chaos, disunity, and fighting can be products of false wisdom, there's also another source, and that there's another source of sin, and that's within ourselves, our sinful nature. There's a passage in Romans. Romans is written by the Apostle Paul, and it's a passage that has really often spoke to me throughout my life. And I'd like to read from Romans 7:18. If you want to open your Bibles to that, you certainly can. Romans 7:18. Otherwise, I'll have it up on the screen. And I'll be reading through verse 21. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. This passage has been a tough one for me. And when I say tough, it's not tough in understanding. It's tough in what should I do with this? It speaks to the very heart of a lot of my struggles throughout my life. I know better. I want better. But I often don't do it. Which leads me to constantly ask, I'll look in the mirror and I'll go, what is wrong with you? What's wrong with me? And I hate the guilt and shame, especially when I said I wasn't going to do it, but still did it. So what is the answer? Do we just throw up our hands and say, well, hey, it's not my fault, and quit trying? No. No, it is our fault. And it is our responsibility. Because a chapter earlier, Paul tells us this in Romans 6:6. He says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Well, what does this tell us? It tells us that when we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, we receive His Holy Spirit, and we should no longer be slaves to sin. We have been freed. That's one of the songs we're singing this morning. We've been freed from sin. But here's the thing. Just because we have been freed doesn't mean old habits suddenly disappear. It also doesn't mean that we immediately understand what it means to be free. And also, nor do we immediately exercise our freedom from sin that we now have as believers in Jesus Christ. We do not have to sin because we are free. Which leads us to what Paul tells us in verse 12, 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. We are to choose. We are to act. We are to exercise our freedom by not letting sin reign in ourselves. We are to reject evil desires. Reject what we know from the Bible as sin. We're to reject sin. But then we're right back to what Paul was saying. Why do I do what I don't want to do and don't do what I want to do? It's a terrible cycle, and I hate it. Does anyone else feel it? Or is it just me? I feel okay with if the Apostle Paul is saying this, then I know that, you know, this is an issue that all of us will struggle with. That might be the reality of the struggle, but we are to keep working. We cannot give up and just give in. We are to keep working at it, just like Paul says in other areas. We are to run the race. We're to keep going. We are to fight the good fight. We don't stop. We are to keep on in living out our faith and being thankful that we serve a God who is full of mercy and grace. A God who forgives. Now, I've already spoke quite a bit without even touching our verses in James. But you can see that the sinful nature within us continually tries to move us in following after it. Often selfish motives and desires. Things like, statements like, I want, I deserve, I owe it to myself, I'm entitled to. Sometimes those statements are statements that we use to justify sin and selfishness. Now, it doesn't mean that if we use that statement that it always means we're sinning. I'm just simply saying we often use those statements to justify why we're doing something that we know the Lord is directing us not to do. It's following after desires and selfish motives. So let's read in James 4, 1 through 3. Let's read a little bit what James has to tell us. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. We have to remember that James is speaking to Christians, or at least those that are claiming to be Christians. James doesn't refer to any particular or specific dispute, and some have come to believe that because there isn't really specifics here in this situation, that he's addressing a variety of different things. That tensions were high among those in church. The situation was dire. And I don't know who James had in mind, but evidently there was trouble in one or many locations that his letter would be circulated to. Yet James is addressing the practical side of Christianity. You know that our works and good deeds should reflect our faith in Christ. But we're not talking about salvation through faith. But James is saying, you claim to have faith, then we should see it in what you do and how you live. James knows that there's a battle going on in Christ's followers. A battle going on within. The battle is against the sin within. Christians not acting like Christians is something that James is addressing. Have any of you ever seen a Christian not acting like a Christian? Of course you have. You've seen it. You want to know something? You've done it too. In this passage, we see several things. Bad behavior, failing to look to the Lord, and when they do ask or seek Him, it's tainted with selfishness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? These are a result from what? You see, last week we looked at a harvest of righteousness is the result of a peacemaker sowing peace. And I would say that there's a sowing of many other godly attributes could be added to that, but that's where James was just, where he just came from. So instead of sowing peace, we see here a harvest of fights and quarrels, discord and disunity, which have been sown by those acting on their desires from within, not acting in godly Christ-like ways. And this isn't just church gatherings. I believe that this is people and families fighting and quarreling too. The battle is real in doing right and wrong. I'd like to read out of Romans 7 again. Go back to Romans 7:22 through 23. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Again, the Apostle Paul is looking at this issue theologically. And James is simply saying to the church, your brokenness is because you are putting yourselves first, putting your desires and passions first, and not putting God first or others above yourselves. Wow. Your brokenness is because you're putting yourselves first. There's nothing new under the sun, and I would say the same problem can be found in many of today's churches, in many of our fellow Christians. It's here too. The war with sin is real, and you and I have to fight against it. We cannot live life following our unbridled desires, because it leads to brokenness. Jealousy, covetousness will lead to destruction. What we see here is that James is describing a Christian community that's deeply divided. The church or Christian community is affected by jealousy, by selfish ambition, by slander, anger, and even a willingness to depart from the truth and good teaching that they've already received. But have they strayed so far as to kill? As in murder? That's what James points out here in verse 2. You kill and you covet. And I would say there are many commentators that have different views on this. And should kill be seen as physical murder, or is it metaphorical in that such behavior has killed the ministry and the effectiveness of the church? Killed relationships, marriages. It's hard to say. Could some of the church been associated with the Romans where killing could have happened, or by showing favoritism would have caused the death of some of the poor in need? That certainly could be too. Whether we look at that as literal or metaphorical, it certainly killed the effectiveness of the church, and the brokenness was a result. Here's something to think about. Violence results in more violence. If you're jealous and covetous, coveting, you'll never have enough. They were sowing for themselves a vicious cycle that cannot be satisfied or filled. Further quarreling and fighting results in the same. James seems to move in a different direction and saying, you do not have because you do not ask. And the reality is they have not sought the Lord. We get a picture of total disunity and fighting because people are chasing after their own gain and desires. It's as if James is coming back to them and saying, and reminding them, who is our sustainer? Who gives us life and gives us purpose, and who provides for our needs? To which those that are hearing this should be kind of like, oh yeah, God. Maybe we should have sought Him first. We are Christians, so we should be looking to God instead of doing everything on our own. We should be looking to God for what's next. What is it that these people that James is talking to, what do they deeply want and need? They really need the peace of God and the joy and the pure wisdom He brings. But instead, they're looking for everything else. They're looking for power, control, maybe status, or maybe it's wealth. Maybe it's a wisdom of man that's foolishness. Going after their own desires. And we need to question ourselves. We might need to ask, what are we chasing after? What are we chasing after? What are we willing to give up from the Lord in order to chase after worldly things? What are you willing to compromise in order to chase after desires? I'll tell you, following Christ is the best thing I have ever done. But in the eyes of the world, it's costly because we surrender our lives to the Lord and need to turn away from sin. Do we need anything that God has not provided? Do we need anything that God hasn't already provided us? We might have to ask ourselves, what are we wanting but have failed to ask for? Are we failing to ask God because it's something we know that He doesn't approve of? Or are we simply failing to seek God for our needs? And we can get wrapped up in our careers. We can get wrapped up in family or family planning. We can get wrapped up in chasing after the American dream. And we might forget, who are we? Who are we serving? Are we serving God, or are we attempting to serve ourselves? And that's going to be the bigger question. You can do a lot of great things. You can go to church and attend. You can give to charity and all sorts of other nice things. But if we are missing the most important in living a life submitted to the Lord, if we've missed that part of living a submitted life to Jesus Christ, then we have missed the entire boat. We've missed it. We've missed out on what is God's best for us. And James then discusses, you ask, but do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Maybe they did say some prayers, and their prayers are marked by their desire for pleasures. They prayed because they thought they knew what was best, and God did not give it. Have you ever done that? Oh God, help me win the lottery so I can give you some of the winnings. Oh Lord, help me pass this test tomorrow that I didn't study for and went out and spent the evening with my friends. Oh God, help me get out of this trouble, and I promise this time I'll attend church a little bit more. God, help me pay off my debt that I got myself into. Sometimes we say those prayers and they're motivated by wrong motives. We do. We must continually be checking our motives. We will also have to take responsibility for our actions. We might get ourselves in trouble and we'll have to take the consequences. It's that simple. But when we go to prayer, we need to pray knowing that God knows what is best. We should be seeking God's wisdom and praying according to God's will. Now, I'm not going to take too long here, but even with right motives, it doesn't mean God always answers with a yes. Sometimes his answer is no, even though we have good motives. We simply have to have faith that God has our best in mind. And we know that there are times that he will say no, and we need to say, God, let your will be done. Ultimately, that is our prayer. God, let your will be done. But we can still go to him and ask. So what we're seeing here is that James isn't saying, don't bring your prayers to the Lord. He is saying, bring them to the Lord. But also check your motives. Are we motivated by a desire to serve God, to love him and be a witness for him? Or are we just trying to use God like a vending machine? Just saying, God, give me, I want. You know, we have to be careful. Those are wrong motives. God's not a vending machine. God wants to hear from those who love him and live according to his purposes. And although I can go back to James and highlight many areas where James speaks of needing to do God's will and to follow his commands, I'd like to read from Psalm 34 here. We see how God hears from those who are trusting in him. Psalm 34, 14. Turn from evil and do good. Okay, we see that right here. The first thing. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Oh, we're back to peace again. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. That's an eternal judgment to come. Verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. The Lord is seeing and hearing from the righteous. The Lord hears the cries of those who are trusting in Him and not trusting in themselves. Yes, there's turmoil and pain and hurt on those who trust Him, but He is close to them in those times. The righteous man may have many troubles, but God will deliver. Do we really trust Him with everything? Are our prayers motivated by what we do not have? And are they motivated because, instead, are they motivated because we have a close relationship with the Lord? For those James is speaking to, we see him move to a more corrective stance. James is bringing correction. He has just addressed those who are divisive and causing disunity and fighting. They are selfish and put their wants or desires above others. They don't have because they don't have a relationship enough to go to Him in prayer. And even when they do go to prayer, they're motivated by their own pleasures. And so James says something in verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Wow. Kind of reminds me of Jesus reprimanding the Pharisees. Remember some of those strong words Jesus used? You brood of vipers. You blind guides. The issue is they're claiming to be righteous and godly, but God wasn't their first priority. For James, you adulterous people, adultery was a capital crime that was punishable by death. If these people grew up listening to the law, growing up under the law, this was a powerful statement. They claim to be Christian, and James is saying, you might have a partial commitment to Christ, but you are being unfaithful as you have an affair with the world. Friendship with the world is more than messing up. It's a close relationship with the many sins that are incompatible with God. It is not wanting to turn from them, but is keeping them close. They want to keep their sins. They want to have no part and because they want to keep their sins, they will have no part in God's inheritance. And I realize this may seem like it's salvation through works, but again, as James has already said, faith without works is dead. Your life must reflect the holiness of God that He calls us to be. Last week, I believe I read that verse, be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. James is pretty clear. Who are we associating with and being friendly with? Is it God or is it something else? If we think we can do it alone, the sin within will make its path known. We must actively and repeatedly kill and turn away from the sin within and pursue Christ in all things and in all places to be fully surrendered to Him. It kind of brings me back to a number of times where we know none of us are perfect. None of us are without sin. We all have it. But what are we doing with it? Are we trying to rid ourselves of it? Are we trying to turn from it? See, because of Christ, we've been made free. We can turn from it. But sometimes we don't want to because we like it. We want to do our own thing. We want to chase after the things that we feel like will make us happy or that we're entitled to. But we can't because we've surrendered our lives to Christ.